We are at chapter 5. We are about to get to be halfway. Am I mute? No. Okay. We're about to be halfway through this book. And as fun as it has been, it's been also very challenging. But I personally can say, in all honesty, I've been learning so much and it's been changing my life as I study it and as I hear from everyone here around me. So chapter 5, we ended chapter 4. Started very dark, started with, you know, weeping and crying and killing and all of that stuff. And it ended with big challenges. It ended with a big reality. The reality is the letter has been sent. The enemy is real. Death is real. And it's coming to everyone. Doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a Mordecai, whether you're a Jew living 100 miles away from Susan, or you're, you know, or the queen itself. Death is coming to everyone. And there is something that must be done. Something has to happen. And that thing is to face the king face to face. Someone has to be bold. Someone has to be brave. Someone has to step in the gap. And Esther, who has been blessed with so much, now it's her turn to take that step of faith. So she sends to everyone and asks, she sends to Mordecai and tells him to gather everyone around and start a fast for her as she is going to take that step of faith. And you, let me tell you something. Her asking for help does not make her less. When I ask for help for my brothers and sisters, when I am struggling and I ask for help, this does not make me less of a man or less of a believer or less of a Christian. No, it makes me real. It makes me feel like I do need help, and this is the perfect setting to ask for help. Who else can I ask for help from other than my brothers and sisters in the Lord? So chapter 5, it starts with on the third day. What's the third day? The third day after they agreed that they were going to fast for 3 days, not eating, not drinking, just fasting for 3 days. And we learned so much about fasting last week. On the third day, she decided to wear her robe and go step and meet with the king. I like the third day part for many reasons. I'm going to mention a couple, and then James and Philip will take the rest. The fact that she did not panic. The fact that she waited, the fact that she did not say, okay, you know what? One day is more than enough. How many times do we feel like we need to pray about something or fast for something or pour our hearts, you know, before the Lord, and we want an answer right away? I just want the answer now. I've been praying for 2 minutes and I have not heard an answer. I am so guilty of that. And when I don't hear the answer that I want, when I don't hear the thing that I need to hear, I get so frustrated and I get panicked. And I'm like, wait a second, is it sin in my life? That's why God doesn't want to answer me. What is it exactly? Maybe I haven't been spending time with the Lord. And the Lord is like, it's been 2 minutes. Relax. Stay with me. While you're staying with me, I will reveal things that you probably had never seen before. She waited the 3 days, even though she could have gone the first day or the second day, but she waited for those 3 days. Also, the third day is very significant and marked in the Bible. And with that, let me go to James, and he did a wonderful study for us on the third day and the significance of the third day in the Bible.
James? Okay, I guess we'll jump to that part first. The third day throughout the Bible, it's often related to a kind of resurrection, with some kind of death or fall or struggle that begins on the first day, and on the third day there's a resurrection, a coming out of it. Some obvious examples are Jesus himself. When he was crucified, he rose on the third day. And Jesus actually spoke of another example. He said, just like Jonah, when he was swallowed up by the great fish, it's going to be just like that. Jonah was vomited out after 3 days. And so here Esther is she proclaims a fast for 3 days where there's no eating and drinking. They're basically living without that. They're dying to the flesh for 3 days. And on the third day, she puts on her royal robe. She's no longer, no longer physically humbling herself like fasting will do. There's an element of getting ready for something, getting ready to come out. And we don't read it here, but we're going to read it soon. The petition that she ends up asking for was, give me my life. That's what she says to the king. Let my life be given to me as my request. So that resurrection is starting to take place right here on this third day, just as throughout the Bible that seems to be the significance, the connection of rising on the third day.
So as silent as Friday, as painful, I should say, as painful as Friday was, and as silent as Saturday was, what happens to us on Sunday? If we are in the Lord, if we are with the Lord, I can guarantee you that after the pain, after the silence, after all of it, as James just shared right now, life will happen again. Life will happen again. The problem is, sometimes we want life before we want, before death, or before waiting, or before the silence, or before that waiting period. We want to see the victories without, you know, going through the brokenness. So when the victory comes, we know this victory is not ours, it's the Lord. Okay. Now, Philip also has some notes about the significance of the third day. So we'll go to Philip as well.
So whenever we see timing in the Bible, there is two words that the Bible uses for timing, either Kairos or Chronos. Kairos is the moment that has spiritual experience and meaning. Chronos is the timing, just the timing, like how old are you? 25 years old. This is Chronos, not me, Pastor Al. So how many years you've been married? This is Chronos timing. I'm going to meet you in the morning. This is Chronos. It talks about the timing as a natural timing. Okay, days, years, and so on. But Kairos moments is the time that God intervene in a way, makes it before and after this moment. Before and after this moment. I give you example from the life of Jacob. When he was like cheater and taking people's money and taking people's rights and all this kind of lifestyle that he has, and his name is Jacob. Jacob means followers, or yata'aqab means he's like catching of the heels of his brother Esau, and he's chasing him all his life to take his birthright and all his rights. And he met the Lord, and I will comment about something that you said, Assam. And he met the Lord, and he fought with the Lord, prayed, and he was saying, "I'm not gonna let you go until you bless me. I'm not gonna let me phrase it for Jacob. I'm not gonna let this time to be only a Chronos time. I wanted it to be Kairos time. I wanted it to be before and after for me. I met you. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me in a way that it will change my life totally." Assam shared about sometimes we pray and fast and we pray for 2 minutes and that's over. What can we do else? What else we can do? Jacob, prayed. It says, the Bible says that until the morning dawn, or the until the dawn, means he prayed the whole day. He was fighting with God to bless him the whole day, the whole night. Why? Because for him, it wasn't a Kronos moment. It wasn't like ours. It was Kairos moment. It was a moment. It was a time. It was a season that he knew that if I am in the right position with God, it will be before and after. It will be before Jacob, the cheater. It will after I will be Israel, the prince with God. It will be before and after for Jonah, the rebellions and the refusing. In the belly of the whale, he experienced Kairos moment, and after he became obedient to the what God wants. Kronos, Kairos moment of all the resurrections that we've seen in the Bible. Jesus' resurrection, you talked about it. What's his name?
Lazarus.
Lazarus. It was a before and after. Before he was in the grave, but there was a Kairos moment in his life when Jesus came to the grave and called his name, Lazarus, come out. This is before and after. Now he was dead for 4 days or three. Yeah. And now he's alive. So Kairos moment, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about 3 days. It could look like it's a Kronos, normal. 3 days. No. It's a Kairos moment. It's a moment that God will intervene and make it before and after in the people's life. Because before, there is a letter was sent ordering the Jews to be killed. But after, it will be another letter to be sent to order life. Not only that, life and blessing, life and positions, life and honor, as we will see in the next few chapters. So don't look at the 3 days as a normal count of days. No. It's a time that God will intervene. How many of us? Sometimes you feel like there was a moment. If I am in the right position, it could change my life. This is a Kairos moment. And I believe that God has all those moments for each one of us. That God wants to make this moment before and after. Before and after. Sickness, God can come in this moment. Pray, don't give up. And God can intervene and make it before and after in your life. Financial need, he can make it before and after. Anything, problems in the family, he can make it before and after. It's a Kairos, it's a moment that God will intervene in a way to make the breakthrough happen. Mm-hmm. Don't give up, guys. Don't give up. Just continue praying and don't count minutes, don't count hours, don't count days. Just wait unto the Lord until he intervene in a way, makes it before and after in our lives. Amen.
Amen. May we all have those moments.
Amen.
I think I shared with you guys once at church before, and then I'll go back to James right now to tell us about the character of Esther. I think I shared with you one of those moments in my life when I just started my new business and I was working out of my district. And of course, as starting as a new business, it was horrible. Like, it was so bad. I was putting out money from my own pocket every month, credit cards max. We are done. So I couldn't pay the rent for that little room that I was renting from the office for like a month or two, where they put my stuff in a plastic tin, you know, bin, one of those things, and had it on the door. They said, sorry, we can't have you here anymore. And that day was one of the most humiliating days of my life, truly, right? But that day had me go from that place God opened the door to the office that I have now, or like an office that I, in the building that I have now in Santa Monica. And let me tell you, that moment was the before and after moment. Because as soon as I moved from that office, as painful as the way it was done and humiliating and embarrassing as it was, things went 180 degrees the moment I went from that, you know, Torrance office to that Santa Monica office that was given to me for less money and triple the space. God just opened the door. But not only that, but my company took a completely huge turn. And as I go and as I'm learning, it things complete again, things like if you're close to me, you would know Pastor Albert and Philip and Dina and all of you know how our business changed 180 degrees because of those, because of that moment. I can point at this moment in terms of like, you know, business and life and all of that. And so many other moments where it was so painful, so, so painful. And I would look back and say, why did you do that? Why did that happen? But then God switched it. And that was the moment where he wanted to make a switch. And that was necessary for the switch. So let me go back to James, and he's going to tell us about the character of Esther during that time.
Yeah, because the additional time was also significant.
James, your voice is so far.
Oh, is it? Sorry.
Yeah. Still. Yes.
Okay, so it's not just the length of time, and as Philip said, it's not just the length of time. It's also not just the end of the time. Place, but there's also the fact that it's there's been experiences during this time, and not just these 3 days, but her whole life, she's gone through experiences that were challenging, experiences that prepared her for this moment. She's gone through times of uncertainty. She's gone through times of abandonment where she feels all alone, right? Because in this position, she's completely alone. There's nobody who can help her approach the king. She just has to go in front of him by herself and hope that he gives her favor. You look at her early life, she lost both of her parents. She's in captivity right now, and she's been in captivity for a while. So she's faced a lot of challenges that prepared her to come before the king, even though she's alone, and even though she feels like she's captive, she feels like she's being oppressed by this enemy. She's prepared, along with the fast, she's prepared to come before the king anyway and to do what needs to be done. It's the way that God chooses to build our character, by allowing us to go through these storms. When David went to King Saul and said, let me fight Goliath, he was essentially saying, these aren't exact words, he's essentially saying, you guys, he's a soldier. I'm not a soldier. I'm a shepherd. You've got thousands of soldiers here who are quaking in their boots, afraid to fight him. I'm a shepherd and I'm afraid to fight him, because to me, he's not a soldier. To me, he's just another enemy who's after my sheep. When I was taking care of my sheep, there was a situation where a lion came after my sheep and I killed it. Another situation, a bear came after my sheep and I killed it. And this Philistine, this uncircumcised Philistine, will be like one of them. So he's basically saying, I'm not treating this guy the way he treats himself. He sees himself as a powerful, mighty soldier that since his youth, he's been a soldier. I think the king actually told him that. But in David's mind is that doesn't matter. I'm not fighting on his terms. I'm not fighting him the way he sees himself. I'm fighting him the way I see him and the way God sees him, as just another enemy that's after my sheep. And so he was prepared based on those challenges he faced before to look at the challenge in front of him just like one of those. So in Esther, she lost both of her parents, but she was able to endure. She was in captivity in Babylon, being oppressed, but she was able to endure. And now this situation, there's a lot of similar feelings coming up. She feels alone, she feels abandoned, she feels oppressed. but she's still able to endure and she's still able to obey. And all that happened to her in her life in the past has brought her to this moment. As painful as it was, it brought her here, and it helped develop her character to a point where she would be willing to continue, and she would be willing to stand before the king and do what needs to be done, do what God needs her to, God wants her to do.
So what James is trying to tell you is that when it gets really, really bad, this is just training for something worse.
Yep, exactly.
Just kidding. This is actually training for something greater. Yeah. You know, when the lion is coming, you know, the lion is coming to snatch one of your sheep or one of your goats, right? But Goliath and the armies are not just coming to snatch a sheep or a goat. They're coming to snatch your whole city, your whole, you know, race, your whole, everyone that you love, the enemy. So God might have allowed that bear to come through, but that bear was just for you to get some muscles, because there's something greater that you're going to face and something greater that you're going to have victory for. You're going to think right now, well, I don't want this. Well, unfortunately, as long as we're living in this, as long as we're living in this world, we are in war, whether we like it or not. The difference is that our God is training us to go through battles. The enemy is not trying to train us. He's trying to kill us while he can. But thankfully, God does not allow him. That same enemy that wanted to get rid of Moses. Remember Moses, how Pharaoh tried to get rid of all the little children? God protected him and made Pharaoh, the same Pharaoh, raise him and teach him and feed him and spend money on him and put him in the greatest schools. That the same enemy, Pharaoh, the same Pharaoh, was the one that raised Moses, and Moses came back and took people out of Egypt. So God is training us. This is a training time. Okay. So don't look at the 3 days. Don't look at the waiting period as painful. It's just training time for the victory we're about to have. Then the Bible says, and we're going like almost word by word right now, but I promise we'll speed it up a little bit. She puts on her royal robe. And this to me is very significant, that someone who is, you know, supposed to be in sadness, that she's about to lose her life, her whole family are about to lose their lives, she puts on her royal robe. And that tells me the enemy can send threats over, you know, in, you know, to your life. He can send, you know, he can probably take your peace away for a night or two, for a day or two, but he cannot take your position in Christ. He cannot take who we are to the Father. At the end of the day, you are royal and I am royal. At the end of the day, God chose us. Remember that verse that we shared a few weeks ago, that you are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen generation. You are God's special, special people. He cannot take that away from you. Esther, even though the letter was sent out to kill Esther and her whole race, the royal robe still fits her. And let me go to James with that royal robe as one more time.
Yeah, as you can imagine, there's a lot of significance in this robe
as well. The robe, again, I feel like I say this a lot throughout scripture, is a symbol of righteousness. And every time that a robe of righteousness is mentioned, it's usually somebody else putting it on them. It's usually not their own robe. It's somebody covering them, except when it comes to Jesus. When it came to Jesus, it was always his own robe that he was wearing. But when it comes to, like, the Father putting the robe on the prodigal son, Isaiah talks about our, you know, the robe of righteousness that God gives us. When Esther goes before the king, it doesn't just say she put on her robes. It says she put on her royal robes, which means they didn't come from her, because she wasn't royalty. The king was royal, and when he took her to be queen, those robes must have come from him. He must have given her those robes. So she puts on the robes that the king gives to her in order to come into his presence. And she's concerned. She's scared for her life because she doesn't know how the king is going to react. We have a very similar story, I think. because God has given us the robe of righteousness. He's given us royal robes and called us kings and queens. And when we come before him, sometimes we're scared of how he's going to react, but we don't need to be. And in this case, it turns out she didn't need to be, because the king did show her grace and extend the scepter to her. We have absolute confidence that God will do the same for us every single time, that he wants to see us. He wants to meet us, and we have access to his throne because of the robe of righteousness that he gives to us. It's his robe. It's not my robe. And that's why I can be confident that when he looks at me, he's not looking at my filth. He's not looking at my sin. He sees that royal robe that he gave me, and he declares me clean and worthy to be in his presence and to have fellowship with him, just like he wants.
Amen. And, you know, who else in the Bible that we heard about that before he met Pharaoh, well, I just gave it away, before he met the king, before he met Pharaoh, had to change his clothes? If you go back to the story of Joseph was a slave for many years, and then he was prison in many years. But when it was his time, when it was that moment, what is it called? Karius moment. When it was his moment, the Bible clearly said, why would the Bible say, like, come on, we're about to face a famine. We're about to face a disaster that's going to wipe out the whole world. And we hear the Bible, and this poor guy who's been suffering, and the Bible does not forget this little detail, that when they called Joseph from prison, it says that he shaved, he changed his clothes, and went to meet with the king. This is that moment where Joseph just left everything behind. Left the slavery behind, left the prison cloth behind, left everything behind, and now he is in the presence of the king, about to be rewarded, about to get what God had intended for him for 13 years, or maybe I should say for all of his life, but 13 years he was waiting for those 3 days. But for that moment, it was his moment. He changed everything, like what James just shared right now. And there's a verse in Romans 14, I believe, that says, clothe yourself with Christ. Instead of the work of the flesh, clothe yourself with Christ. He's the one that's covering us. And when we are presented to the king, when we are presented to God, he's not seeing the flesh. He's not seeing my work. He's seeing the work of Christ over my life. Then she goes, oh, wow, it's 7:40. And we're still in the first verse. So she goes and waits in, she goes into the king's house, and she waits in the hall facing the king. This is very, very mature of Queen Esther, that she respected the law. If you go back to chapter number 4, there is a law in the land that says that no one can just enter into the king's, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. No one can just enter into the king's room without the king calling them, without the king inviting them. So she goes humbly and waits outside and waits for the king to call her in. You know, I am the queen. Remember the queen, the first queen that we talked about in the first chapter? How she disobeyed her husband and she didn't come when he called her. Here's Esther, you know, being extremely humble and playing by the rules, or obeying the rules. And as James mentioned earlier, that this is someone who's been training all of her life to obey. This is someone, when her cousin Mordecai asked her to do something, she obeyed right away. When the people who were overlooking the house of the king told her something, she obeyed it right away. Here she is, as a queen, as someone who has a desperate need. She still and goes and obeys the rules and obeys the laws. To me, that's very mature and very humble. And she waits on the king for him to extend the golden scepter for her to come and see him. She could have stormed that room and, you know, hey, we're doing this by faith. No, faith does not mean we break the rules. Faith does not mean we break the law. Faith does not mean that I'm just going to go do something crazy and ask God to just, you know, to save me. The king was in his place. The king was in his room. And with that, let me go to James and to work on this verse with us. The king is in his place. The voice, James, like we can't hear you.
Huh?
Here we go. That's better. Okay.
Sorry. The king is always going to be in his place, on his throne. But there's something very specific that it says here. He's not just sitting there waiting. It says, for no apparent reason, it just seems like a detail, it says that he's facing the entrance. And when he's facing the entrance and the door is open because he can see out into the courtyard. Just like in Revelation 4, John says, I saw a door standing open in heaven. And that door led to the throne room of God. It's the same thing here with this king. He's not just standing there doing nothing. He's sitting there watching the open door in front of him to see if anybody's going to come to the courtyard, if anybody's going to come and approach him. So he's waiting for it. He's waiting for us to come before him. He's not doing his own thing and ignoring us. He's doing a lot. He's got a lot of work to do, but he always has time for us. And not only does he just find the time when we find the time, he's anticipating and he's watching for us to come, just like the father, as I mentioned earlier with the prodigal son, just like he was out looking for him. Every day he was out looking for him, seeing him come from a long way off. He ran out to meet him. Same thing here. He sees her out in the courtyard and he brings her in. It's the way that God views us, the way that God loves us, that he's sitting in his throne room, which is beautiful and majestic. And there's so much that you could be looking at in there, especially if you read that description in Revelation. There's so much beauty and majesty in there, so much that he could be looking at. But instead, he's facing the entrance. He's the entrance to the throne room, and he's got the door wide open to see who's coming, to see who's coming up to him, so that he can see them even coming from a far way off. If they're looking at him, and if their intent is even in their heart to start coming, he wants to see that. He wants to see it as soon as possible, as soon as ever the decision is made, he wants to see it.
James, we can't hear you.
That's what's significant here, in that it tells us he's sitting there facing the entrance and he can see the courtyard. It means the door is open, and God's door to his throne room is always open to us, and he's waiting and anticipating.
Can anyone else hear James?
To come to him.
James, nobody hears anything.
What do you mean?
We didn't hear the last couple of last minute or so. Your voice was...
Oh.
Are you outside?
I am now. I think it got disconnected. Sorry.
Much better now.
I was saying that's the way that God views us. He's not the fact that the Bible says this king is facing the entrance and he sees into the courtyard, that means the door is open. And God's door to us, God's door to his throne room is always open. And he's not looking at all the beautiful things that are there in his throne room. He's looking at us, and he's looking at the entrance to see who's coming near him, who's coming in, that he could have fellowship with us, and he can dine with us, as he says.
Amen. So Philip is going to go through, is our king waiting for us to come in, or is he the one that's knocking on the door of our heart, you know? I think I also shared this with you many times. I always thought that when I sin or when I make a mistake, I have to go and beg. I have to be knocking on the door and beg and beg and beg and like for God to open the door for me, until God gave me this revelation that, you're not the one that's knocking on the door. I've been the one that's knocking on the door for many years. Okay, Philip.
It's just it's a two picture, but they are like interact together. It's the picture that God is in the throne, and we are approaching the throne of grace by the blood of the Lamb. And the other picture is that Jesus is saying that I am by the door knocking, and whoever hears me and open the door, I will come into the house, and I will have dinner with him, and he will be with me. So it's two pictures, and I like it because it's the same. I'm in Christ, and Christ in me. It's the same picture. Who's in who? I'm in Christ, and Christ in me. The first picture, God is in his throne. We approach his throne by grace. I love this song. I was singing it today, and I love it, so I'm going to read it. It's take me past the outer court. I'm standing in the outer court, but I don't want to spend my time in the outer court. I don't want to be in the outer court. Take me past the outer court and through the holy place. Past the brazen altar, Lord, I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowd of people. I don't want to spend my time with the people. I want to spend the time with you. I pass the priest who sing their praise. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, and it's only found in your place. And the chorus saying, take me into the holy of holies. Take me by the blood of the Lamb. Take me to the Holy of Holies. Take the call. Touch my lips. Here I am. So approaching the throne of grace is by grace and by the blood of the Lamb. We have no, we cannot do anything about it. But when Jesus is standing by the door, and knocking at our door, we have part to do, which is to hear and to open the door, which is 1% of the result that he wants, which is a fellowship. If you just hear my voice and open the door, which is 1%, do this 1%, 100%. Open the door, hear his voice and open the door, and he will come. And you will have fellowship with the Lord. So it's two pictures that he's in his throne, but at the same time, he's knocking at our doors to come. And he was like, if I sang this song, I want to see your face. I want to go to the Holy of Holies by the blood of them. Take the call and touch my lips. Here I am. But the Lord is also is calling for us. I am here too. I am at the door knocking. And just waiting for you to hear and to open the door, and I will come and will have dinner with you, which is exactly Esther's invitation. Yeah, she wants to go and she wants to have fellowship with the king. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so I'm gonna recap really quick, and if anyone has any questions or any comments, because I feel like there's so much meat right now that we're going through, so I don't want to keep going without just recapping. And we started with the third day, and we saw the significance of the third day in the Bible. And doesn't literally have to be 3 days for us, but it's a time where there's pain, there's patience, there's waiting, there's silence, but victory will come. Resurrection will come. God is trying to create this moment for us where I can look back and say, huh, this is when God intervened. This was before and after. You know, I saw the hand of God. I can point at it. I remember it. We saw also the part of the training she went through. She's been through a lot, you know, but that training, you know, what she thought that this was the end of her life. No, this was just training to get her to this point where she's going to be a savior of so many people. And then she puts on that robe, as James mentioned, it's the robe that was given to her by the king. He, when he saw her and saw that robe, he remembered who she is and the covenant and the promise that he had made. So he had no choice but to invite her in. And we have that robe as well. We have that robe as well. When we come and meet the Father, we are dressed in Christ. We are covered by Christ. Then we have that King is always waiting for us, looking. Come on, he's calling. Come to me. Come near to me. And as Philip just mentioned right now, there is that the two picture of God is waiting all the time, but at the same time, knocking on our door. That covers about 3 to 4 verses, but it's not about how many verses we cover. It's about what we get out of it for our own life and what we can apply. So if you guys have any comments or questions, I know we're about 10 minutes away from our time. So if you have any comments or questions, please ask or please comment or please share with us. Unmute yourself and comment. Otherwise, we can go a little bit further and take a couple more verses from that chapter. I'll give you about 20 seconds, so we're not wasting time. And if no one has anything, then we'll move on. Okay, so no one has any questions or comments, then we'll move on and we'll take this remaining time to cover a couple of more things. So it says after that, when the king saw her, was pleased with her. Right away, when the king saw her, was pleased with her. The theme of this, this whole book, that you might hear the king, the name of the king or the mention of the king all over the book, 190 times. And the name of God is not mentioned, but let me assure you, God was behind everything in this book. The king was pleased with her. So let me go to James and ask him, why was the king pleased with her? Or how did that happen?
You guys can hear me, right? Yeah?
Yes.
Okay, cool. So the fact that she went to the courts, the king saw her, and it just says she found favor in his sight, right? She was pleasing to him. It doesn't, and like Islam said, it doesn't give us any reason. And anytime we come across favor without reason, that's called grace. That's the definition of grace. It's God finding favor without giving a reason, without specifying why. He may have a reason. It may just be his love. It may just be something in his infinite wisdom. But whenever it's expressed in the Bible as just he found favor, it's grace. It's not something that's deserved. It's not something that's earned. It's just pure grace. And like I said, this king, he may have had a reason. He may have really liked something about Esther, but it doesn't say that here. It just says she was pleasing to him. It just says she found favor in his sight. And that's the way God views us. He shows us grace. We don't deserve any of it. We don't deserve to find favor in his sight. But just like Noah said the same thing, Noah found favor in God's eyes. It doesn't tell us why, but it says he found it anyway. So just like Esther, we're not given a reason here explicitly why the king favored her. We're just told it was there. That favor exists. God's favor toward us exists. It's part of who he is. God is love. And that love manifests in grace by showing us favor without us having earned it, without us having deserved any of it. He just does. He just loves us. He just favors us. He just gives us grace.
Amen. You know, there's a person in the New Testament, you know, fast forward years and years and years, hundreds of years later, that says, by grace you are saved by faith, and that's not from you, it's a gift from God. So when the king sees her and he's pleased with her, it's a completely, when God sees us and he's pleased with us, for some reason that I don't know why, it's just the grace. It's the grace of God, as James just said right now. And then the king, King Xerxes, extends the gold scepter to her. If you go back to chapter 4, what was the first fear she had? And if you remember, Pastor Mike shared with us that when Mordecai asked her to go, the first thing she said, if the king does not, you know, no one can go appear before the king, no one can just enter into the king unless the king, you know, extends the gold scepter to them, otherwise they'll be dead, right? That was the first obstacle that she had, and Pastor Mike mentioned. And here we are in Esther chapter 4 and verse 11. You can go back and read it. But here we are again. God is addressing her fear one by one. The moment she appeared before the king, she had favor. He was pleased with her, and he extended that gold scepter to him. And then she walks in, and he asks her that question. It's the million-dollar question. What do you need, Queen Esther? Up to half of my kingdom, I will give to you. Up to half of my kingdom. And when I saw that, I was like, oh, he's willing to give me up to half of his kingdom. Forget about the Jews. I want half of that kingdom. You know, and that's what the enemy does sometimes. The enemy distracts us from our mission. The enemy distracts us from the real reason we are here on earth. And that real reason is to glorify God, to accomplish the mission that God has for us. And the king just gives what he thinks is best. What he thinks, that's the best I can offer. The best I can offer land, I can offer, you know, things, I can offer, homes and positions and all of this. This is what I can offer her. Since I am pleased with her, that's all I can give her. He does not know that there's something more precious to Esther than land and homes and all of that. And I pray that we, as believers, would see that there is more, something more precious in this life that God is actually offering us. Unfortunately, we take that mentality and we go to God with. If I find favor in your eyes, Lord, then I want land, I want money, I want positions, I want this, I want this, I want this. Esther wasn't fooled. Esther was focused on her mission. And I'm going to give you a few verses and we're going to close with this right now. Go read the story in Luke 18. Okay, it's the story about that unfair judge. The unfair judge who does not fear God, who does not care about man or woman, he does not care about anyone's feeling. But there is this widow that kept begging, that kept knocking on his door. And then Jesus said, if he is not going to give her her request because he's fair, because he's right, or he's a good man, he's going to keep knocking because she keeps asking. You know, that's what we were talking about earlier, is, you know, asking and keep and asking and not stopping, praying without stop. But here are some differences between what Esther went through and what we go through. And if you want to write this down, it would be great. First, Esther went to a prideful, self-focused, self-centered king who's not known for kindness. But you and I are coming to a loving, kind God. In Matthew 11, it says, come to me. Jesus is telling us, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Remember how Mordecai and no one was able to appear before the king while they had the sackcloth on? King is not like that. Our king is telling everyone to come to him. He is kind. He is loving. He wants that relationship with us because he is our father. I cannot tell Elijah and Grace not to come to me. My door, my thoughts, my heart is always open to them. Number two, Esther wasn't invited to go to the king's presence. She was not. If you go back again to chapter 4, she was saying to Mordecai, I have not been invited to the king's presence for over 30 days, and no one can go to his presence unless they're invited. But here is what we can enjoy. but we are invited to come to God's presence at any time. Listen to this in Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to do what? To enter the most holy place. You and I are invited and we have confidence. We are secure. The invitation has been extended for us to enter into the most holy place by what? By the blood of Jesus. What Jesus did on the cross secured an invitation for you and me to always come into the King's presence. We are always invited. We are always invited. And listen to this. And then she had a law to stop her from going into the King's presence. The law was no one can, you know, first she's not invited, but then there is a law. If she breaks that law, she is in trouble. But guess what happened on the cross? On the cross, the curtain was what? Torn apart. That place was wide open. And now the season or the time of the law has been broken. And you and I can enter into the King's presence. There is no law anymore. It's all grace. As James mentioned a few minutes ago, it is all grace from now until the day we meet with the Lord. And then she had no one to go talk to the king for her or to go with her. She had to be all on her own. That step, she had to be all on her own. But for us, if you read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, for there is one God, it's true, and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. You and I, when we come to the Father, we're going to see everything is connecting again. Everything seems repetitive, but it's all a beautiful picture that God is painting for us. Okay? That God, we have a mediator, an intercessor. That is coming in with us. Poor Esther had no one. She had to go on her own. And I'm saying no one as, you know, as far as the story, but you and I know that God was with her the whole time. These are major differences between what happened to Esther and how she approached the king and how you and I tonight and right now can approach our king. We're invited. We are invited. There is no law that can stop us from entering into the king. There is no more a need for a high priest to stand between me and God. There is no more curtain hiding me or stopping me from going into the holy places. No, I am invited. I have confidence that I can enter because by the blood of Jesus who enter into the Holy Ghost, I can go through him. I can go with him. And I'm going to leave it. We had a few more things to share tonight, but I'm going to leave it here right now with this note. Because I feel like we can use that time to pray, use that time to reflect on the blessing and the privilege that we have in the Lord Jesus. You know, it is your time right now. This moment, you can point at it today at 7:15. You can point at it and say that this was my moment where I look at things differently. This is my moment where I can look at pain and patience and waiting and silence differently. This is my moment where I am still clothed with the royal robe. This is my moment where I can come into the presence of God. So let's take a few minutes, pray. Let's all be muted. If you want to pray, unmute yourself and pray, share a couple of words. If you have questions or comments, please feel free to share it with us. We're in this together to learn from one another. So let's take the next, I would say, 5 minutes or so, and then we'll close together.